Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, what a blessed day it is. What a blessed act has been done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, as I share the word this morning, your word, and as we hear it sung this morning, may it not simply be words that sit in just our mind, but may they be words and messages that touch our hearts and inspire us to grow to know you in bigger and better ways. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people say, amen. One of the genres that dominate television today are the crime shows. And I know there are many of them, such as American Crime Story and Quantico and True Detective, CSI. Maybe that's a show some of you watch. I began to follow The Good Wife, and I understand that it's heading towards its season finale, the 1st of May. And NCIS, and I was corrected last hour, I said that it was its finale, but what it is it's the season finale, because I had a lot of people freaking out last hour. Oh my gosh, the show is over. It's not over, guys. I misread it. You know, it seems that the general pattern of these shows is that there's some kind of crime. And in various shows, they show more or less the crime itself. And then there's an investigation where it's a time to gather information to determine what really happened. And there's a presentation to a jury and a judge, and all the facts are shared, and then there's a verdict that is issued. And when I think about those events of Jesus' life that led up to the resurrection, I think that is real material for a crime show producer. There was an investigation that led up to his accusations, criminal accusations. And then there was a courtroom scene where there were very passionate people who were against him and very impassioned people who were also for him. And Jesus was found guilty and of the crime of blasphemy because they said he claimed to be God. He was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day after the verdict and the conviction and the death penalty, the community was faced with yet another dilemma: resurrection. Unbelievable is what the skeptics would say. Unbelievably believable is what those persons who were just waiting and believed in Jesus, that's what they would say. And today I'd like to share with you the arguments that surround this whole concept of resurrection. So today, I'd like to imagine that this is a courtroom and you are the jurors. And today, I am the attorney who is going to present and argue with you and for you that the resurrection indeed occurred. So as I begin to share our facts, I turn first to Matthew, who recorded in his book the events of that resurrection. And Jesus staked his entire reputation on the resurrection. And if it didn't happen, everything that Jesus said and did is left open to question. That's what we're going to hear about today. Matthew records what happened that day, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you.' So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" God always richly blesses his word. He's not here. He's risen. Those words with profound implications tell of the first and only person in history who had conquered death. Those words conveyed an idea that was totally contrary to mankind's belief of the absolute permanence of and the finality of death. So the issue before this court here today is it's not a crime, but it's a claim. It's a claim that is so unbelievable and so crucial that either it is the cornerstone of Christianity or it's Christianity's fatal flaw. Members of the jury today, I ask you, there is a claim that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. The resurrection is the supreme miracle of Christianity. It's at the very heart of our faith. And if it never happened, Christianity collapses into mythology and billions of people have been deceived for thousands of years. But if it did happen, it authenticates everything that Jesus said and everything that he did. And believers have the guarantee, as AJ had just said to the children, for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The Apostle Paul, one of those eyewitnesses, said to us in his letter to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And then later on, Luke said, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. I'm going to make an assumption here that there are probably some here today who are maybe just here to be a part of a family event, or some that are here because today sits in the arms of tradition. And I know that there are probably some with us today who are probably a bit skeptical at best about this message. So I hope what we hear today, as I weave together the three pieces of evidence, I hope that what you leave with is convincing proof. And maybe if you're here as a skeptic, maybe it will at least make you begin to wonder, because maybe the pieces do seem to fit together. But I also hope that those who are here saying, this is unbelievably believable, I hope that I leave you equipped today with those three points, so when we talk to others in our community about our faith, that you can say, here is what proves the resurrection is indeed true. So I begin today with my Exhibit A, and my Exhibit A is an empty tomb. The Bible teaches that after professional executioners crucified Jesus, that his corpse was taken and it was put into a solid rock tomb. It was covered by 100 pounds of spices, and then it was wrapped extensively in linen cloth. And then there was this very large stone that was rolled in front of that tomb, about 2 tons of stone, to seal that tomb closed. Then after that boulder was put in place, there was probably about 16 Roman soldiers that were placed there to stand guard. Now, I know oftentimes in some of the pictures that we see these men that have these little skirts on, and maybe they don't look so threatening. But let me tell you, those men were threatening. They were gladiators. They were trained to kill. And they were there for a purpose. And the purpose was to guard that tomb to make sure that nothing happened. Matthew, in his book, tells us that in addition to that, that on that stone there was put a tamper-proof official Roman seal, and it was sealed. And that any person ever thought about breaking that seal, that was a sure thing that you would be put to death. In spite of these precautions, the stone and the soldiers and the seal, the tomb was empty that first Easter morning. Critics down the years have tried to refute the empty tomb. One of the arguments is that the whole thing, Jesus fainted. Well, let me tell you how that would unfold. That would unfold. They would say that Jesus actually did not die on the cross, that he simply fainted while he was on the cross. And that claim is that the soldiers thought he was dead, so they took him down, put him in the tomb, and then in the tomb he was revived by cool air. So he got out of his tomb and visited his disciples. But also what they forget to say in that story that I need to add is before the crucifixion, Jesus was whipped to the point that he needed someone else to carry his cross to the area of execution because he could not do that himself. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced with heavy nails about the width of your finger. A Roman soldier stabbed Jesus in the side while he hung on the cross. And the reason they do that is because if any person is hung on the cross and does not die, the Roman soldier responsible for the execution takes the person down. The Roman soldier is put on the cross and put to death because they didn't do it right. In the tomb. The argument was, Jesus fainted. Okay, Jesus is in this tomb that cool air supposedly revives him. So that means Jesus had to take off his grave cloths. And then he had to, the tomb would be totally dark. Somehow he'd have to find his way over to that stone that sealed that tomb. He himself would have to roll away that 2-ton stone. Then he'd have to fight off this highly armed, these gladiator warriors, and then walk on his spike-pierced feet to find his disciples. You tell me. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity falls or rises on the empty tomb. It is the one silent and infallible witness. Share with you my exhibit B. Men and women of the jury, there were multiple witnesses. The early Christians did not believe Jesus had risen just because there was an empty tomb. They believed because they were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus. They didn't go around and say, "We found an empty tomb." They went around to say, "We saw Jesus alive." The most outstanding proof that Jesus rose from the dead is the sheer number of witnesses. More than 515 people were eyewitnesses who saw him on 12 different occasions. And Luke, one of the eyewitnesses, recorded in his book, as he wrote in the book of Acts, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom. Jesus gave unbelievable proof that he was alive. He was seen. And people saw him on one occasion. Sometimes they were alone. Sometimes they were with large groups. Sometimes it was during the day. Sometimes it was at the night. And the Apostle Paul, again an eyewitness, wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." When the biblical accounts were recorded, these people were still alive. And they could have denied what had happened, but they didn't. Let's just say, when I drove into church this morning, very early and very dark outside, let's just say I was in a car accident. And let's just say it was just the other vehicle and myself in that accident. And there were no eyewitnesses. The officer arrives, and of course, one of the first questions that I'm asked is, "Were there any witnesses?" No, but I'm going to tell you, I was right. It was that other guy's fault. I'm going to tell you, that's the truth. And as a result, the officer would hear what we both had to say and would probably conclude, considering the kind of accident it was, it's 50-50, guys. Let's just say that there had been one eyewitness who saw everything and testified that my story was true. Maybe Officer Friendly may be a little more inclined to listen to my story. Say there were three eyewitnesses. And they would eyewitness to my take of what happened. It'd be even stronger if there were 12 eyewitnesses that would say I was right. My case would be even stronger if there had been 100 people there. And if there had been 515 people who were there, my case would be airtight and I would be totally convincing of my story, wouldn't I? Take it a little step further. Let's say we go to court. And if each of the eyewitnesses were given 15 minutes to testify on my behalf, and if we went around the clock for all those persons who would testify, 515 people for 15 minutes, and if we began and went without a break, it would take those eyewitnesses to testify from breakfast on Monday until dinner on Friday afternoon. And after listening to all 129 hours, and I did the math so I know I'm right on this, who is going to walk away unconvinced? And that's how strong that case is for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over 500 individuals, their eyes saw. And they testified to what they had seen. They had seen the resurrected Christ. Now, some people today try to claim that maybe it was seeing Christ after the resurrection. It was about hallucinations. And I could understand that if Christ had only appeared to individuals. You know, I can understand they would say, oh, it was just a wish fulfillment kind of experience for them. But he didn't appear just to individuals. He appeared to groups also. And hallucinations are typically not group events, at least not outside of the 1960s. And the truth is, having 500 different people experience the same hallucination at the same time would be a greater miracle than the resurrection itself. Exhibit C. I argue that there were changed lives. Those persons who were there that day met the resurrected Jesus, and their lives were totally transformed. The resurrection is validated by the changed lives of the followers. Something happened to radically reorient this ragtag group of followers, that they were filled with fear as after it happened, they scattered. They were afraid for their lives. But eventually they came back together in a room together. And the Gospel of John tells us on the evening of that first day of the week, Easter Sunday evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked out of fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He said this to them and he showed him his hands and his feet. And the disciples were overjoyed for what they saw. It was the Lord. And instead of Jesus confronting the disciples for what they hadn't done or what they did wrong or what they didn't say or what they did say, his words were, "Peace be with you." And there was an overwhelming peace that cut through the air of that time. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Jesus performed miracles, and so did the apostles. These ordinary, frightened men could have denied it. Would have been better to have denied it because they would have spared their lives. Because what I want you to share with you, these frightened wimps became really one of the best beginning missionary organizations there ever was for Christ. But it's these persons who are so radically changed and so committed. Hear how many of the disciples were put to death. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simeon, and Andrew and Philip were crucified. James was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was pierced with lances. James was thrown from the temple, stoned to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. And Paul, the greatest hater of Christianity, who became its greatest friend, was boiled in hot oil and beheaded. Do you think if they weren't committed that they wouldn't have gone this far with what they were saying they had seen? Jesus has changed my life, and I know he's changed many, many of your lives. How can we argue what we see? So in my closing argument, I say to you, what do you say to the empty tomb? What do you say about all the eyewitnesses? What do you say about all the changed lives? And though you might say to me, yes, that's strong evidence for the resurrection, but Patty, how does that change and impact my life today? And I have two things I'd like to say to that, how it impacts our lives today. And first, I know that many of us throughout our lives lose a loved one to death. And I also know that at those times and in the midst of those experiences, a time when I talk with families more about the death and resurrection of Jesus more than any other time than we do this season of the year. It's at that time that persons want to know that their loved one has been relieved from the pain and suffering that they've experienced here on this earth, and that they've gone to something bigger and greater beyond. They want to know that one day they'll be reunited with their family. They want to know that their loved one is with Jesus Christ forever. That's for us today. That's relevant to our life today. That's why Easter is relevant. Second reason is that our lives can be changed when we let Christ into our lives. Pastorally, I have opportunities to journey with all kinds of church members through all kinds of experiences of life, including those darknesses and those depths of dark tombs. I journey with people who go through the depth of addictions, who are in the darkness of relationships that fall apart, the depths of a diagnosis that no one would ever want, the depths of financial ruin, the depths of a family member in crisis. I live the same life that you live. And so I know what it means to get through those tombs of darkness. And that's what I want you to know this Easter is all about, is that it's significant for you to get through your dark tomb of worry and anxiety and fear and busyness. We don't have to go through those circumstances when they don't even have to feel impossible and impossibly dark, because we know that there is still a glimmer of hope and light, because we believe the unbelievably believable. We can choose to go through life of our own accord and using our own strengths and never know the possibilities of blessings. But I hope that as this Easter is relevant, as you live out your life and as I live out my life, that in those tombs of darkness, there's a light. And there's just a light waiting to shine in our hearts. That's the argument for the resurrection, and that's the reasons why the resurrection is so important as we live our daily lives. I hope today that you feel maybe more convinced than you were when you came. I hope today that you have the facts in order so that you can share this with others.